Luke 24. I do appreciate you being here this morning, and I hope to continue this morning looking at the road to the resurrection, the road to the resurrection, as you over the next couple of days, especially over the next week, are looking forward to the great day we celebrate in the year. Many call Easter Sunday. We prefer to call it Resurrection Sunday. And I'm so thankful that we can celebrate that. Now, on this day, we believe, many believe, Jesus came into, made his pretty much his triumphal entry. And some call it Palm Sunday. And what he did was he came in, he rode to town. They celebrated him. They clapped for him. They praised him. And only just a few short while later, they would be crucifying him. And we're going to look at this morning, Luke 24. Last week we began and read through about all the way to verse about 13 or so. I want you to notice verse 13 though, Luke 24, 13, as we continue. Notice, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus," which is about from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. "And they talked together of all the things which had happened." Now remember, this is the same day. "And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. He said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? One of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? He said unto them, Well, what things? They said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Notice this, though, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. When they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Verse 25, "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Now we'll pause there in our reading. We studied this and looked a little bit last week, and we saw a couple of things. Number one, we saw that they began to prepare for the wrong thing. It says they approached the tomb or the sepulchre with pre-prepared spices and ointments to anoint the what? The dead body. They were preparing the wrong thing. You and I, if we're not careful, can prepare for the wrong thing. There's things in life, I said this last week, a good thing to remember. It is my Christian duty and the duty of every person, really, to prepare for that which is inevitable. Death is inevitable. You better start preparing for it now. Taxes are inevitable. How many got their taxes done? Okay, don't raise your hand. Some of you did. Praise God for you. Good job. There's things in life we got to prepare for. The things that coming our way. Our kids are going to grow up, get married, leave the house. Hopefully they will. There's things that are going to happen. Your body is going to begin to degrade. You're going to start losing strength and other things. These things are guaranteed in life, and we must prepare for those things. I cannot tell you how many times I ask somebody this. I try to all the time, everywhere I go. I always try to seek people out. We were in California, and I was at the gas station, and a guy pulled up next to me, and he had a big old truck with big tires in it. And I stopped, I was pumping gas, and I walked over across the bay there, and I asked him, "Hey, nice truck." He didn't speak very much English. Oh, yeah. But it doesn't matter if two guys can't speak the same language. We know what we're talking about. Amen. And he said, "Oh, yeah, see, thank you." You know. And I tried to ask him about, you know, church, invite you to church. But it's just always trying to look for people, trying to invite them, trying to share the gospel with them. And I'm surprised at how many people, they say this. They say, "You know what, I've never really thought about that." And it's funny, isn't it? People don't think about it. The world gets us and tries to push on us not to think about those things. Well, they're morbid. It's depressing. I don't want to think about that. So what do? They make it fantasy. They make it fairy tale. The movies that are put out for our kids and other things, even for us adults, they make murder and killing and death. They make it entertaining. We don't really want to think about it. Other things like that. We must prepare for it. People are not prepared today for that which they should be prepared for. We follow this. They came to the tomb prepared to anoint the dead body of what they thought was the Messiah. Well, we thought, listen to what these guys said on the road. We assumed, we thought, we trusted he was the Messiah. We trusted he would take over and rule and take over the Roman government and he would rule. Well, they missed a few things in the Old Testament, which Jesus, we're going to see in a minute, explains to them. See, we must be very careful. This is what we studied on Wednesday evening. Wednesday evening, we looked at the interpretation of the Bible. We've got to be very careful. We've got to study the Scriptures. There's going to be many, many people that are going to be just downright confused about what's happening here in a few years from now. We approach the end times. Now, they prepared for the wrong thing. Are you prepared for the right thing? Prepared to make money? No. Prepared to have success in life? Sure. No. Prepared to have a lot of materialistic things? No, these are good things, but we got to be careful. You need to be focused in on, and I'm so thankful for many of you in here. You're prepared for that day. We're not sure when our last breath will be on this earth. Just buried a man, 35 years old, went to a service a while back of a young man, a young woman, things of that nature. We got to be careful. When is our last day? I don't know. Are you prepared? Secondly, note we saw something else that they were perplexed, it says, they're about. Verse 4, it's okay to get confused sometimes and a little perplexed in life, and the things God does, it's often confusing. You expect God to do something and it doesn't come through. You are hoping that God will bless here, do this, and you're hoping to get this promotion or do this thing and all these things, and it happens. And it's discouraging. My friends, you don't need to throw the towel in. What he says, Paul later says, is that we're perplexed, but we're not in despair. Despair is throwing your hands up and saying, I'm done, I don't know what else to do. When Paul wrote that later in the book of 2 Corinthians, he was actually in the context of it. He was telling the church about all that they went through. And it wasn't that he stubbed his toe, couldn't make his bills on Monday, got lost his job. No, it was that they were beaten regularly, whipped. He was dead on at least several occasions. They stoned him to death, et cetera, et cetera. And he says, yeah, we're a little confused about what God is doing. You think? To say it lightly? So think about it. You can be perplexed in life. That doesn't mean you have to close this book. I talked to a person just recently. And they made the statement, well, I don't know. I thought God was going to do this and he just didn't answer my prayers and I don't know. And so therefore, what'd they do? They closed this book. They quit coming to church. They gave up on God. You don't have to do that. God is working in you and through you, the Bible says, to do his will. And he'll have to do some things in our lives to orchestrate that and position you in this place. And the only way he can move you from point A to point B so you can get into his will is maybe he'll have to put up a block of confusion. You run right headlong into a brick wall. Well, he's trying to get you to go around it. Get in another place. Now, think about this. We went on and looked at some of these things and how that they came and they took the words of these ladies in verse 11 as idle tales, fantasies, fairy tales. It's not true. And Peter would later write as we saw this. In 2 Peter, he says, when we wrote to you, we're giving you an eyewitness account, and we're not giving you cunningly devised fables when we tell you of the glory of God, of Jesus Christ. They're not fairy tales. At one time, I thought it was a fairy tale. At one time, I thought it was. And by the way, all of us in here at one time in our lives believed this book was a fairy tale. We believed it wasn't accurate. How could a Bible, 66 books contained in one volume, written with over 40 different authors, by the way, sinful, fallible men wrote this book, how can we say and claim it's an inspired book that is perfect, without error, and gives us the way of salvation? Do you really believe that? You really believe that? Now think about this. He says, at one time I believed it was fantasy. No, my friends, we have a book. We studied this on Wednesday. Okay, let's keep going. Now we come to this part, verse 13, where these two are walking down the road. And I love this story. I love the way Jesus works with his people, don't you? I mean, good night. I laugh sometimes at the way the Lord works with me. Because there's some times in life when, if I think about, if I was the Lord dealing with someone like me, there's sometimes I would want to just slap me upside the back of the head, right? I mean, there's sometimes you just want to go, how do you not understand what I'm doing? You saw me work last week in your life, and then you woke up on Monday, and you're now doubting me again, right? Well, I don't know if the Lord can do it. You forgot about the 56,000 other times he came through for you. And I love how he works with these individuals. Now notice, they're walking along. They're talking together of all the things that happened. Now notice verse 15 again. And it came to pass that while they communed together, and notice this word, and underline this in your Bible, reasoned. They reasoned. You know what they were doing? They were talking with each other and going, you know what? I can't believe what happened today. And what do you think about that? Do you think they stole his body? I mean, what do you think? They're reasoning. Now, God has given us something within us, naturally, that's called reasoning. We have conscience, we have reasoning, we have understanding. We should have common sense, but not a lot of people have that. But reasoning. You know what he says in the book of Isaiah? God says, through Isaiah, he says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them white as snow." You know what he's saying? If you have a question and you don't understand something, come, let's talk about it. Let's reason. Let's reason together. "Well, Lord, I just..." You know why people won't come to Jesus and talk with him and reason with him? Because they don't want to see the truth about their life. That's what he says. "Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow." They don't want to be called out. They don't want to change their life for Jesus. But he says, let's reason together. Have reasoning. You didn't get to be about 2 or 3 years old, and mama told you, when the stove gets orange, that coil gets real orange, don't touch it, right? But if you were a thick-headed little boy, you went up and you touched it anyways. Well, you learned quickly, oh, that burns, that's owie. That's owie, that's no-no, that's a boo-boo, no-no. Hopefully, I didn't learn that, but hopefully afterwards you learn don't do that again. There's some reasoning there. I stand at that stove and reason within me, the last time I touched it, it really owie, this time it'll probably be the same. You think now they were reasoning together. God's given us reasoning. Go ahead and have it. Go ahead and use it. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. I wonder what he was doing. I wonder what they were talking about. Notice verse 16. Their eyes were holding that they should not know him. Now, I want to clarify something with this. You see what you want to see. It doesn't say Jesus blinded their eyes. Their eyes were holding, so they didn't know Jesus. They couldn't know him. You see what you want to see. Isn't that true? If they would have acknowledged him, and I bet even just looked over at him, but I doubt they did. They probably so busy flapping their gums together, talking so much, didn't even acknowledge him. Isn't that true today? We don't even acknowledge Jesus. He's standing right next to us. The church at Laodicea in Revelation 3. It says in Revelation 3, verse 20, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and do what? Knock. If any man will hear me and open the stinking door." You know what they were doing? They were having a church service on Sunday morning, and somebody was knocking at the door. "Go get the door. Come on, who is it?" He goes to the door and it's Jesus. "Hey, it's me. Can I come in?" "Not now. We're having a service for you. Can you wait outside?" Preacher doesn't like to be bothered when he's preaching, okay? Don't interrupt him. "If any man will open the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me." What's he saying? We left Jesus on the outside. Although he's standing there, he's working. Now listen, sometimes we plead for the presence of Jesus Christ in our church, and we should. But I want to remind you of something. Jesus is here. He's waiting outside. The problem is not him, it's us. We're saying, "Well, we forgot about Jesus." Do you remember when they took Jesus as a small boy and they left him? They forgot about him? "Son, we've been searching for you for 3 days. Where have you been?" He said, "How have you sought me?" "You had me. I mean, where are you at?" Right? We forget about him. He's standing right next to him, but they fail to understand him. Now, think about this, friend. If Jesus is near, and if the Holy Spirit is constantly working in your life to get you to follow the will of God, don't forget that. It's not us tugging at the coattails of the Holy Spirit. "Lord, please listen to me. Please help me, guide me, lead, please, please." No, he's the one working in our hearts constantly. That's what the Bible says. Reminding me, hey, Tim, hey, wake up now. Hey, remember, don't say that. Oh, yeah. Remember, don't do that. Remember, open your Bible. Remember, read your Bible. Remember, don't bicker and argue with your wife now. Remember, don't do that. Remember, try to work at that. Try. He's constantly working in our lives. It's called conviction, leading and guiding us. They keep going. Verse 17, and he said unto them, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another?" Now, I want to remind you of this as well. Jesus never asks questions to obtain an answer. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's eternal. He's always existed. There's no time with God. It fascinates me that the God of no time puts a time limit on his creation. He says, "Behold, now is the day of salvation. You need to do it now." Now think about it. If he's omniscient, all-knowing, he doesn't ask questions to obtain an answer. What's he doing? He asks questions to get us to see where we are and the state we're in. It says God came down into the garden. You study that word garden in the Bible, by the way. Very fascinating. It started out in a garden. Where did it end? In the Garden of Gethsemane, didn't it? He came down in the garden in the cool of the day in the evening and he says, "Adam, Eve, where are you guys at?" You know, they used to meet God at the same place every day in the garden in the evening for devotion time. That would be amazing, wouldn't it? You meet God every day under the same tree, every evening, and He explains to you, and He speaks to you, and He encourages you. I couldn't imagine that. Well, He came and they weren't there. He said, Adam, where are you? And they spoke up in a real faint voice, and they're hiding over in a little cave off to the side. Lord, we're over here, Lord. What are you doing over there? Well, we're hiding. What for? We sewed fig leaves together to cover our nakedness. Who told you you were naked? See, He called out to Adam. He already knew where he was, didn't he? But He wanted Adam to acknowledge where he was. See, that's the first step of salvation. It's to acknowledge where you are. It's to acknowledge that you are a sinner. Yeah, I am a sinner. I acknowledge that. I had the privilege this past week of sharing the gospel with one of my daughters. And I explained to her. I said, now listen, you must understand this. And for small children, it's hard for them to understand. I said, you understand that you and I sin. All of us have sinned. And because of that sin, we come short of the glory of God. Now, the natural tendency is that we work our way up to God. We clean ourselves up, right? No, we can't do that, right? Justin, we talked about that a while back, didn't we? And praise God, he accepted the Lord as his Savior. And many of you, almost all of you have, I know. And that's the thing, right? It's that we acknowledge that we're a sinner. He never asked questions to obtain an answer. And so what is he saying to these people? By the way, he's not being deceitful either. People say, oh, Jesus is being deceitful. No, he's not. He's asking him a question for their benefit, by the way. What manner of communications? He comes to the apostles one day and they're standing around wringing their hands and they're nervous, don't know what to do. Everyone's against them. They got a bounty out on Jesus' head and the apostles as well. They're looking to kill him and nobody likes them. And they're standing around like, Lord, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And he says, I have a question for you. Who do the people say I am? And they speak up. I heard one guy say you're John the Baptist. Another guy spoke up. Well, some say you're Elias or Elijah, or one says you're Jeremiah. He says, no, you don't understand what I'm asking you. He says, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? And Peter stands up real bold, says, Lord, I'll speak on everyone's behalf here, that you are the Son of God. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. You're the chosen one. You're the one that should come. And he said, you didn't say that, Peter. The Father had you say that. You know, think about it. Who do you say I am? What did he want them to understand? What do you believe about me? Why? Because real soon, they're going to come and persecute us, and they're going to try to arrest you, and they're going to take and crucify me, and you're going to scatter. And you better know who you have believed. Paul will later say this. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. Are you persuaded yet? Now think about this. Real soon, I believe, there's going to come persecution down upon the church, and it's going to make or break us. You're going to see the people that are fraudulent and flakes and all kinds of things. They're going to run. They're going to scatter. We've got to have the presence of God. He goes on in verse 18 to talk about this. This individual answers and said, are you a stranger in Jerusalem? You don't know what's going on? Now, this is a little bit rude. Jesus deals with people so sweetly. We couldn't do that, could we? I mean, people just are so rude. Are you a stranger? You not even know what's going on? Did you just wake up? I mean, what do you? And Jesus said, well, what things? What things? What are you talking about? Concerning Jesus. Now, I want you to notice this. They reveal what they believe about Jesus right here. Verse 19. And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, notice this, which was a prophet. He was not a prophet. He was the prophet. Moses prophesied of him all the way back in Deuteronomy. He said, the prophet will come and redeem. These individuals, these two people believed he was a prophet, mighty in deed and word. No. That's what a lot of the cults believe. The JWs believe he was a God. In the beginning was a God. He was the prophet. You know, some of you need to change that in your life. The A to a the or to a the. A is an indefinite article. Jesus comes and says, I am a way, a truth, a life. Oh, I'm sorry, that's the New Age version. What's he say? I'm the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's called the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. He's the only way. You need to change that in your life. Do you really believe he's the only way? He's not a way. He's not a prophet. He's not a man, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. Jesus just gave his life for these two individuals, suffered horribly, horrible suffering. When they took his body down off the cross, one account says that when they took him down, they literally had to take him down very carefully, obviously, and wrap his body in the clothes. Why? Because his body was literally falling apart. I won't be too nasty this morning. He was so beaten and badly just mutilated and molested that literally parts of his body were falling off. And they took the precious Lord and Savior and had to wrap him up and then take him to the tomb. He had just went through all of that, and these people, they say what? Well, we believed he was a prophet. Verse 20, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Notice this, but we trusted. Underline that. We trusted. Know what they're saying? We hoped, but we thought. We thought he would take over. We thought he would rule and reign, but he didn't do that. Oh, the audacity. We trusted. That's called assumption. Again, the child of God is to never assume anything. Now, that's a good thing because it takes a weight off of our shoulders. I hear people, well, I assumed we were supposed to. I assumed our marriage would work if we did. I assumed that we could have gone. You don't ever assume anything, as we studied on Wednesday. This book shows you definitively what you're supposed to do. You say, every detail of my life? Not every detail. But you come to the Word, and you pray to the Lord, and you ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. That's the right way, not the wrong way. Some of you young people are trying to decide where to go after high school. You're trying to decide what college to go to, what to do. I want to encourage you. You don't take one step. You don't sign one piece of paper until you have fasted for at least a week and prayed and sought God's will for your life. And all you parents in here are shaking you, amen and amen. Because you know the truth, that one wrong step could lead that child down the wrong path where they meet the wrong individual and get married to the wrong person and so on and so forth, right? Now think about this. We come back to this. We trusted. We assumed. The Bible says in the Old Testament, if you just read through this recently, I know you have, that the people of Israel, they came up out of Egypt and they started to go in and conquer the land and other things. Well, they are disobedient to the Lord. And they go up to a small place called Ai. And it says they presumed that the Lord was with them when he wasn't because they were disobedient. They go up and they get their hinies kicked. And they have to come back with their tails tucked between their legs. A bunch of the guys got killed and said, what happened? I thought God was with us. I thought he wanted it. Yeah, you were disobedient. You assumed that the Holy Spirit was with you and he's not. Friends, don't assume that. Don't assume the Spirit is within your home. Don't assume that everything's going well. You come back to the trusted source. We trusted in him. It's the third day since these things were done. Verse 22, yea, and certain women also of our company, I must hasten here, made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. They found not his body. Notice this, verse 23, that they also seen a vision of angels. They didn't say that. They didn't see a vision of angels. They saw angels, literal angels. But see, you see their skepticism, don't you? Well, they came and told us the body of God. They saw a vision of angels. No. Let me remind you of this. Be very careful about visions and dreams. God's given us dreams. We know that. But sometimes, you know, we got to be careful. You eat too much right before bed or take that cough medicine before, but you have some weird dreams, right? Be careful. Now, we don't take visions and dreams as our source, as a trusted source. If it does not match the Bible, the Scripture, then you must put that aside and trust the Bible. Okay, everything must be filtered through the Scriptures. You know that. I just wanted to clarify it. We saw a vision, and they caused fear. Now notice verse 25 again, and let's get through. This is the last part of it. O fools, slow of heart, to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now remember, Jesus told them on several occasions what was going to happen. None of them listened. I'm so shocked at this. Not one person stood up and said, now listen, let's not fear. Don't get worried. Don't get upset. You remember what Jesus said? His mother, Mary, didn't even stand up and say that. Now listen, I raised the boy. I know him. He told me repeatedly throughout his life, throughout 33 years of life, that he'd rise again. She didn't stand. John, who laid on his chest at the Last Supper and whom Jesus loved, the Bible says, who told John some confident personal things. And they asked John, hey, John, ask Jesus because he likes to talk to you. Not Peter, who was so bold just a few days prior that stood up and said, hey, listen, although all these suckers forsake you, Lord, not me. Not one person stood up. They all sat in an upper room, scared to death that they were the next ones to be hung and stuck up on a pig pole and to die. Right? Now, why? Jesus points this out. Ought not Christ to have suffered? They didn't know the word. Woe be the Christian today that doesn't know the word. Woe be the married couple that doesn't have the Bible open in the home and read it together. You're destined for failure. Woe be the child who does not take the Bible and apply it. We must take the Bible. Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. That word expound is the word we looked at on Wednesday night. He brought it out. It's called expository preaching. There's something called exegesis and eisegesis. We looked at Wednesday night, but those are the two different ways you can interpret the Bible or study the Bible. Exegesis means you draw out of the Scripture. Eisegesis means you enter or come into the Bible with a preconceived prejudice or understanding. Well, I was always taught that baptism, what does the Bible say? I was always taught that the salvation is by works, and that, what does the Bible say? See, we got to be careful. And it says he drew out, he expounded unto them the Scriptures, and beginning at Moses. What's Moses? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. What are the prophets? From Joshua to Malachi. He expounded the entire Old Testament. He says in Genesis, I was the chosen seed, promised seed. In Exodus, what? I come forth. I'm the deliverer. Leviticus, I'm the great high priest. In Numbers, I'm the serpent upon the pole they would look to for salvation. I'm the salvation. I'm the Savior. In Deuteronomy, I'm the great prophet that should come. He expounds to them from the beginning all the way through. And it's amazing. And they drew nigh, verse 28, the village whither they went. He made it, though he would have gone further. You know, sometimes you need to stop the Lord. He's going to just keep going. Lord, would you stay with us? Well, you didn't ask me. Notice what it says. They constrained, they asked, would you stay with us for dinner? Would you stop? What's the Lord say? Well, sure. It's simply just asking him. Lord, would you abide with us? Verse 29, it was toward evening, and the day is far spent. Verse 30, it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took the bread, and he blessed it, and brake it, and gave to them, and their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. He took the bread off the table, and he broke it. And they said, we've seen that before. And I believe he prayed. I don't know what he prayed, but he blessed the bread. And then he handed it out to the people. And as he did, his sleeve came up. And they saw the scars in his hand. And they were shocked and astonished. And in verse 31, their eyes were open. And they knew him. But notice he vanished out of their sight. Sometimes it's too late. You didn't take advantage of the time you had with Jesus like you should have. And then let me close here, verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? While he opened to us the Scriptures. Let me say something. The Bible should burn within you. When you read it, when you study it, it ought to stir your hearts. It ought to stir within you. Did not our heart burn within us? Oh, fools and slow of heart, you missed all that I had for you on that earth. I wanted you to serve me. I wanted you to be faithful, but you were too busy making money. You were too busy playing games. You were too busy involved with all extracurricular things in life. I know those things are important, but we got to get right with God and say, God, I want to do what you want me to do because this life is soon past. This life is soon over. And he vanished out of their sight. Oh, our hearts burned within us. I thought it was him. I almost certain it was him, but I didn't say nothing. No, I should have come to church. I know, but I didn't. I knew we should have opened the Scriptures. I knew we should have studied. I knew I should have given my life to Christ and let him use me. Let me say this again. Give him your life and let him use you. He will do far better job with your life than you ever could. Far better job. I talked to too many people. I talked to an older person. And they said, oh, I wish I could go back in time. Oh, the time I wasted. The time I wasted. If I could serve Christ again, if I could go back and do it all again, I'd do it for him. Let me encourage you as we approach this great day next week, the resurrection day. Does your heart burn within you? You prepared for that day. They failed to understand the Scriptures and know that he would first come as a suffering lamb, but he'd also come a second time as a roaring lion, as we say often. I believe he's coming back soon. If it's not in our lifetime, I know it's going to happen in our next generations, but the Bible promises that. Are you ready for that day? Number one, are you saved today? Do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? I say it often. I know I sound like a broken record, but that's my responsibility. No one can stand before the judgment seat if you're a child of God, and no one can stand before the great judgment if you decide not to choose Christ and say, nobody ever invited me, nobody ever cared, nobody ever shared a gospel tract with me, nobody, no, they can't do it. Do you know him today? Number two, have you taken the step of faith forward from that point? The next step is baptism. Have you gotten baptized? Have you been scripturally baptized? Not sprinkled on the head, scripturally baptized. Number three, have you joined our church and become a member? Are you serving God faithfully? Are you right with him? Are you seeking others? Are you trying to draw other people to Christ? Are you living in a carnal state or a spiritual state of being? I hope you are. I thank all of you for being here today, for your faithfulness. And as we go forth, I trust all of you go forth into our world and community as a representative of our church and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful for you. I really am. And I must stop there this morning. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this evening, or this morning. I pray you'd help us, Father, as we approach the table coming Tuesday evening. As Lord, we look forward to that. We ask for your guiding hand. We ask for your directing. Father, strengthen us, Lord, to make the right steps and right decisions. As these two individuals walk down the road, quite confused, had no idea what was happening. We're scared, we're fearful, and yet, Lord, you came right alongside of them, and Lord, you helped them. Thank you for that. If anyone here needs to make a decision this morning, I pray you'd help them to do that in Jesus' name.